All right. Well, I was told in Bible college that in the ministry, we need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at the drop of a hat. So I'm going to preach, and I'll pray, and hopefully you won't kill me after the sermon. And anytime, it is a privilege to open up the Word of God, and I think Westside Baptist Church is one of the easiest places to preach the Word of God because I sense a hunger and a thirsting after the truth of God, and that makes the preacher's job that much more easier. And so I look forward to this time. Let us join our hearts in prayer before we begin tonight. And gracious God, we call upon your name once again. And we know every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the gift of your Son, and the gift of this life that we have in your Son, and the gift of your Word, which is able to make us wise into salvation, which is able to sanctify us and draw us closer to Christ. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Guide, our Counselor. And Lord, we're thankful for this church. And Lord, we just ask once again that you would meet with us, that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives. And so we surrender to you, Father. We ask that you would do a great and mighty work for your name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to direct your attention to Proverbs chapter 23. If you would turn there with me, Proverbs chapter 23 tonight. I better take out my phone for the time. Just when I don't, I have a tendency of going that much more longer. And if I keep Brother Smith away from those hamburgers, I'll hear it later. You know, I've been teasing Brother Smith since before I came a part of this church. When I came that January, preached at the missions conference, and it's just a joy to continue to do so. So. All right.
Amen.
Well, I jotted down some notes. Pastor mentioned this morning that he had a migraine, and I just jotted down some notes from my devotions in the last couple weeks, and I pray it's a blessing and a help to us. In our Christian walk with the Lord, we sometimes fall into various traps. As we're seeking to walk on the straight and narrow pathways, seeking to keep our heart and our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called pilgrims on a pilgrimage to heaven. And sometimes there are various traps in the Christian life. As you recall reading The Pilgrim's Progress, that great work by John Bunyan, and you read of Christian, this character who's on a journey to the celestial city, we read of him coming across a great number of traps, and they're set up by Satan, our spiritual enemy in this world. And we read of the slough of despond that sometimes we fall into on our Christian pilgrimage. We read of other people who come across our path and seek to distract us from our journey. And sometimes we fall into various spiritual pits, perhaps the pit of pride, or perhaps the slough of slothfulness, or perhaps the pit of covetousness or selfishness. And we need to be aware of these pits, and we need to take guard against them. Well, I believe here in the book of Proverbs, and specifically chapter number 23, Solomon wants us to beware of a pit that we can fall into. And if we fall into it, it will do us great harm and great danger as we seek to walk with the Lord. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17 says, the Bible says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. First and foremost, I see in this verse a caution given to us tonight. And he says, "Let not your heart envy sinners." And that teaches us very simply that it is possible for our hearts to envy after the ungodly, to envy after the things that the ungodly do or the ungodly have. And there are those who are set up in our midst, in our culture, and in our world who seem to be prospering, but yet the Word of God tells us they are lifeless, they are hopeless, they are joyless. It seems that by the appearance of the physical eye, as we read the newspapers, as we skim through the television programs, that those who are kicking against God, those who are disobeying His commandments, are those who are prospering in this life. And so Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this as a warning to warn us not to fall into the pit of envying other sinners in this life. You and I can attest to this as we look at the sports stars of our age, and we see their mansions, and we see and read of their hundreds of thousands of dollar cars, and we read of their vacation home in Costa Rica, and we look at their lifestyle. And we know that they are not seeking after God. We know that they are not seeking to submit themselves to the Word and the will of God. And we ask the question, how is it that they are prospering? It seems as if Almighty God, the one who sees all and knows all, is turning an eye to those who are kicking against His Word. So Solomon tells us here not, number one, to be tempted to envy sinners. Do not be tempted to envy those who are ungodly, to those who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go through the list of hip hoppers and rap superstars and rock and rollers, again, who by the physical appearance may seem like they have it all. And then we strip back to reality, the innermost being of their heart. And we read of divorce after divorce after divorce, of drug rehab after drug rehab after drug rehab, and after depression, 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 and listen, after suicide, suicide, and suicide. And this is the reality of Hollywood. Do not be deceived. Let not thine heart envy sinners. We're tempted to envy sinners, and we are tempted to emulate sinners. There are times in our lives where, again, the physical eye says, well, it seems like they're prospering. It seems like the person over here without Christ, the person here in my workplace who's not going to church and not reading the Scriptures and obeying the Scriptures, they're the ones getting the promotions. They're the ones living in the 10-bedroom house with the 4-car garage. They're the ones that are going on the vacations. They are the ones having a good time on the weekends. And even, yes, we as believers, we as Christians, those who are called of God, can look at that and begin to get out of line and fall into this dangerous pit. And so Solomon says, do not as they do. Don't do as the sinners do. Do not walk in their ways. Though they be rich, and though it may seem that they are successful, don't be like those who are walking down the pathway of destruction. Why? Because they are to be pitied rather than envied. They are of all men most miserable if they have not the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Bible? How does the Bible describe those who are without God? They are spiritually blind. They are spiritually dead. They are without hope and without God in this world. They know not the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And though they may laugh, the book of Proverbs says, though laughter may be seen inside their heart, they're sorrowful. Don't be mistaken, and don't envy or emulate sinners. That's the caution that Solomon is warning us here in Proverbs 23. But then he gives us a command. And this command is really a cure against the caution. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't do it. Beware. Don't fall into that trap. But give us the cure. Here's the cure, God says. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And so Solomon here is urging those who know the Lord Jesus Christ to fear the Lord. This is the cure. Rather than envying sinners, that we as God's children have been called to much higher things. And what is that? The fear of the Lord. To fear God. What is the fear of God? It is to be in awe and in wonder of who God is and what He has done in our hearts and lives. The fear of God is to revere God, that He is great, that He is greatly to be praised, that He is all-powerful, He is all-merciful, He is all-gracious, He is a loving God, He is a faithful Father. And when we know God in His holiness, that He is the holy God, the thrice holy God, we fear Him, we honor Him. It's a holy respect. That's what the fear of God is. And so with our hearts, rather than envying sinner, God wants us to understand our spiritual duty is to honor the Lord within by a holy fear. And so we must, as God's children, be devoted to fearing God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. What are you devoted to tonight? Are you devoted to a certain craft or hobby? Are you devoted to a sport? Are you devoted to your spouse? Are you devoted to your family? First and foremost, God wants us to understand that we ought to be devoted to fearing God, to reverencing and honoring Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the command. This is the cure against envying sinners. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So let not thine heart envy sinners, envy the ungodly, envy those who are perishing, but rather be in the fear of the Lord morning, noon, and night, all the day long. Let your heart cry out to God. God, you are worthy. Amen. God, you are worthy of all praise and adoration. Take off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. And when we hear a message as we heard this morning and we consider what God has done for us by calling Abraham, by preserving Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and by understanding that God preserved the nation of Israel so a Savior can come. And a Savior came because He died for us, we who are in Jesus Christ. This is what it is to fear the Lord, to stand back and say, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so this is the command, this is the cure against envying sinners. And then we see a conclusion in the next verse, Proverbs 23, verse 18. It continues the thought and says, for surely there is an end. Count on it. And thine expectation, thy hope, shall not be cut off. There is an end to those who are prospering in this world financially, physically, yet hating God. There is an end. Though sin might be pleasurable for a season, death is just around the corner. Though it may seem that they are living the high life apart from God, the Bible tells us that God will not be mocked. They will sow what they reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. For the wages of sin is what? Death. It's death. Count on it. But the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So surely there is an end. Thine expectation, your hope. And what is our hope? So we read of the sinner's end. And their end is The wages of sin, which is death, physical death, spiritual death. And that is the sinner's end. But the believer's expectation, what is the believer's expectation? The expectation, our hope, is that we will not be cut off. The sinner is cut off by death and eternal separation from God. But those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are walking in the fear of God all the days of their life, our hope is steadfast and sure because it is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a joy and we have a peace that they know not of. And it is nothing that we can boast of. It is by the grace of God that we are what we are. And so this is a deceptive trap that all believers may fall into at one time or another. And we read in the book of Psalms, a man who fell into this trap. And I want you to turn there with me. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. As we turn to Psalm 73, this psalm was penned by a man named Asaph. Asaph was one of David's leaders. It was David's choir leader, really, and musician. And Asaph is the author of 12 different psalms in the book of Psalms. And here he is very transparent with us, and he tells us of the pit that he has fallen into and the cure to his problem and our desire, our spiritual desire that we should seek after. So we read of Psalm 73, verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men are, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." And so what Asaph is saying is, my heart has a problem. I looked at the wicked and they're prospering. It seems like they wake up one morning and they live the life and they have fun in this world. And they have no thoughts of fearing God, and they are disobeying the word of God. And he says, and yet they die, it seems like, in peace. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble. They're not like the Christian. All those who are in Christ Jesus suffering persecution. No, nobody's persecuting them. And they're living a life of calmness, so it seems. And pride, look at verse 6, pride is compassing them about as a chain. You know, a beautiful gold or silver chain or a necklace. And so it seems like they are just wearing pride. They're wearing pride, arrogancy as a silver gold necklace that seems to be shining. And nothing's happening to them. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So Asaph's wondering, I wonder if this Christian walk is worth it. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm honoring God. I'm fearing Him. And yet the wicked are prospering. And those who are godly in Christ Jesus are being afflicted. Do you see his trouble? He's saying, God, that's not fair. God, you're not being true and right. You're not being just. But Asaph's problem was he was focusing on man. His eyes and his heart was set upon man and not God. And did I sign up for this? Jesus warned others. If you are to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to count the cost. Listen, if you become a Christian, it will cost you your friends. It will cost you perhaps the relationship with a family member. You become a Christian, it may cost you. And Jesus warned of that. But Asaph forgot about that, counting the cost. And he's complaining to God, and he's complaining within his own heart and soul. I'm seeking to live a holy and righteous life. Maybe I should seek to love the world too. I've washed my hands in innocency. All the day long I've been plagued. And sometimes we're tempted to think that, aren't we, Christian? We see the professor of religion, and those who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but in their hearts they're far from God. And yet they're loving the world, the things of this world. And the preacher gets up and says, you need to live in holiness. You need to walk in purity. You need to love righteousness. You need to walk humbly with your God. And then you point the finger and you say, yeah, but so-and-so's not. Yeah, but, and nobody's pointing the finger at them. And that's what Asaph's doing here. But then we see a change. We see a transformation in Asaph. Look at verse 17. He's complaining. He's doubting. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before them. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So what was the change in Asaph's heart and life? He went into the sanctuary of God where worship was made to the Lord, where prayers were offered, where the word of God would be read, and his focus was off man and then put upon the Lord. The spiritual compass of his life was off. It was no longer pointing north until he was reminded of the end of the wicked. And the end of the wicked is death, hopelessness, spiritual death. They will be tortured for eternity. Life is short, Asaph. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So what good is it, Asaph, if they have all the world's goods for 50 to 70 to 90 years, and then they perish for all of eternity? And he had to be cut. He was in check by God. He went into the sanctuary of God again, where he would hear the word of God. He would hear the thanksgiving of God and prayers. And then he understood God's view of the wicked and how they would be destroyed in a moment. And they would be utterly consumed with terrors. And Asaph responds by a broken and contrite spirit. How foolish was I? He was grieved that his heart had been moved, that he fell into this pit. It was keeping him from growing in the grace and knowledge in Christ. He was pricked in his reins. He was brought to repentance, and he was ignorant. He confesses that he was a stupid man. I was a beast. And yet he acknowledges the persevering love of God. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Oh God, if you had not been with me, if you would have left my hand go, I would have been a bitter man questioning your goodness and your grace all the days of my life. But he praises God for not letting go and for teaching him the ways of God. And so we see his problem in the first part. We see his confession. And then we see his passion. Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, who do the wicked have? What do the wicked have? He says, I have God. It's almost as if the Spirit of God came upon his heart so strongly and a season of spiritual revival happened within his soul. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. God, you are my hope. You are my expectation. If I have you, Lord, I have everything. And those who do not have you, Lord, have nothing. Though they have all the riches of this world, though Bill Gates lives in a beautiful home off Lake Washington and he owns his private island and he can call forth a jet and go wherever he wants when he wants, it's only for a time. It's only for a season. But he says, I have all the spiritual riches in Christ. I'm going to a home far better than the things of this earth can offer. He says, I have a mansion just over the hilltop. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. And these truths flooded his heart. I'm going to a place where there's no sin. There's no death. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be my life and my light and my hope. There will be no sickness. There will be no pain. And how good God has been to my soul. So I'm going to continue to seek him. I'm going to continue to get my eyes off man and put them on God. And he confesses that his heart and his flesh fails like all of ours do. And God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. It's a promise. God will deal with the ungodly in his time and in his own way. Do not doubt that. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Listen, he's saying, I can't help what they do. But I can direct my feet to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for me to draw near to God. In the book of James, it tells us, draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. So I wonder if your focus is off tonight. I wonder if you have fallen in this pit in the days past. And you've turned on the television and you've read the newspaper. Or you've complained about a coworker, a neighbor, perhaps even a family member. And you've pointed the finger at God and you've said, God, that's not fair. I've given up everything that I have to serve and follow you. And this is what I get? And perhaps you've been struck with a disease, with a sickness, with an illness. And perhaps there are many things in your heart that trouble you. And you've complained. And you've griped against God. I would have you to turn to Job chapter 1, not now, later, and read that whole chapter. And see Job's response to God. When he loses his children and his farm, what does he do? He falls on his face and worships God. It is good for Job to draw near to God, even when he is sinking in depression, in despair, in misery. And he blesses the name of the Lord. And God is his help. God is his hope. God is his expectation. So have we fallen in this pit lately? Do you fall in this pit at times? If you're honest, you'll shake your head yes. And we all do it. When will God deal with Planned Parenthood? When will God deal with those who are promoting the agenda of homosexual marriage? When will God deal with ISIS? And we can name, we can go through the list. When He will. Be sure He will. When will God deal with the hypocrites who come to church and yet live a worldly lifestyle? Maybe we should be like them. Look at how they run to their sin. Look at how they post pictures on Facebook and it looks like they're getting away with it. You know what I'm talking about? Are you human too? When will, I'm not being patted on the back for what I'm doing for the Lord. It's good for us to draw near to God. It's good for us to get our hearts and our minds into perspective. Let not your heart envy sinners. You say, yes, but my boss, he cheats, he lies, and he's driving a nice car, and he cheats on his taxes, and he's getting away with this. Hey, let not your heart envy sinners. Read of Job, what kind of testimony and character he had. A man upright and pure in heart, one that feared God and turned away from evil. And God blessed Job. Yes, at the latter end of his life, he had to learn a few lessons, the lesson of humility and the sovereignty of God. But God dealt well with Job. And that first chapter will teach you also that we ought to draw nigh to God, that we ought to serve God in good times and in bad times, in all circumstances of life. See, it's easy to be joyful in the Lord and to worship Him when we're on the mountaintop. But then, when the Lord takes away from our life, and we don't get what we want, and God doesn't give us our heart's desire, and then it's easy to doubt and blame God. But Job did not charge God with foolishness. He said, I'm going to draw nigh to God. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the caution, let not thine heart envy sinners. Be careful of this dangerous pit. The command, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher tells us what at the end of the book. What about the fear of the Lord? What's the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what you are called to do, Christian soldier. Fear God, to reverence Him all the day long, and then keep His commandments. You can't change others, but you can change the direction of your path. You can choose to avoid this pit. You can choose to immerse yourself in the Word of God and to obey God's Word. You can choose to seek God's face in prayer. You can choose to live a godly, Christ-honoring life. And remember the conclusion. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation, thine hope, shall not be cut off. You say, what if I serve God? What if I give Him all my hope? Will it be cut off at the end of this life? No. And God Almighty, who keeps His promises, whose promises are yea and amen, your hope will not be cut off. What a great and mighty God that we serve. Will it be worth it all when we see Jesus? We sing the song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So how about you tonight? Perhaps you're here without Christ. And perhaps you think that you can get away with your sin and nobody knows it. You can fool your parents and you can fool your pastor. You can fool your friends, and yet you know deep within your heart you're not a child of God. You're just putting on a show. Is that you? Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't mock God. Don't shake your fists at Him. Life is a vapor. You have no promise of tomorrow. You need to get right with Him today and confess your sin to Him. And forsake it. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And how about you, Christian? Have you struggled in this area? In envying at the wicked, the ungodly, the sinners in this world? Don't envy them. And listen, don't emulate after them either. It's not worth it. Some of the happiest people that I've known have been the holiest people that I've known. It seems as if they live on the Mount of God. Remember Moses when he went up to the mountain and he came down and his face was shining. And Moses, the meekest man on earth, the Bible describes him, such a patient and gracious man, such a servant of God. He was a holy man and he was a happy man. You read the scriptures, you read about who God has used in the scriptures, and you'll read the happiest people are the holiest people, and the holiest people are the happiest people. And so be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Draw nigh after God. It is good for you to draw nigh after God. Why? Because that's where we find God. And if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And what is our reward? It's God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that you desire, that I desire beside thee. What are you desiring on earth? Is it God? Is it the things of God? Is it the blessing and power of God? Oh, I pray it is. And so I pray that you might think much upon this passage. And that as we go forth in the days ahead, that we would walk in wisdom, and that we would ask the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us and to keep us from this deceptive trap. It is deceptive, and it will keep us from walking with the Lord in sweet communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we submit this time to you, and we ask that you would take your word and that you would burn it deep within our hearts. Father, would you forgive us of the times where we have envied those who are ungodly, who seem to be prospering. Father, forgive us of the times where we have emulated them, thinking that we can get away with sin and disobedience. Thank you for the Spirit of God, which pricks our hearts and convicts us and draws us back to yourself. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be in the fear of God all the day long. I pray that we would daily read your word, and that we would be amazed at who you are, what you have done, and what you have accomplished through the person and work of Jesus Christ for us. And, O Lord, clothe us in humility, clothe us with meekness, clothe us, Lord, with this fear. We know the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, so, Lord, give us wisdom. We ask for it, we plead for it, Father. And I pray that we this night would draw nigh to you with the assurance of the promise that you will draw nigh to us. Have we grown weary in our devotional life and prayer and meditation? Oh God, I pray that you would help us strengthen our hand in the Lord. Once again, help us to do what is right. If our eyes have been off, like Peter's eyes focused on the winds and the waves of this world, help us to fix our eyes upon Christ again and cry out for mercy. Lord, save us. Help us. And so, Father, we thank you for your perfect and inerrant word. We're thankful that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we desire to honor you, to worship you, and to do that which is right in your eyes. And so we plead and we pray for your power and your help. And I thank you for this church family. Lord, bless us this week. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.